It is so good to be here this morning, and I hope you feel the same way, too. We're glad you're here, and it is such an honor, such a privilege to have the invitation to come and be with you this week. As I said in the Bible study hour, I appreciate your confidence in me. I appreciate the invitation to come and to conduct this series of gospel lessons. And I hope that you will arrange your schedule such that you will be with us at each and every service this week, not each and every opportunity, but each and every service, to purpose in our hearts to be here. And I assure you and promise you that I will do my part in being prepared and bringing lessons that I feel will be timely and helpful for each and every one of us. And so I want you to do your part, too, by coming and being with us all this week. We have a good number in attendance this morning, and I'm rather pleased as I look out over the audience. I love and appreciate this congregation so very much. There are many here that are just like family to me, and you are in the sense that you are part of my spiritual family. And any time that Lanita and I have the opportunity to come and be here and be with you, we feel like we're amongst friends and family as such. Gadsden, Alabama. It's not a very well-known town as such. You may have heard of it, you may not have. Gadsden, Alabama. But as such, their claim to fame is that they conduct the world's largest yard sale. I've never had the privilege of being there. I know some folks who have. And they talk about the fact that it just stretches on forever. It's house after house after house, yard after yard, if you can just imagine that, with items out for sale. The world's biggest yard sale, if you can imagine it. And you know, some, as such, have no use for yard sales. And yet there are some that just love to go to yard sales. My mom is that way. Anytime there's a yard sale anywhere, I think she has a built-in radar, and she takes off every Saturday morning when the weather gets warm and folks start setting their stuff out to sell it. She's gone. She's off to a yard sale. But you know, it's a very prevalent activity in our society, especially in light of, you know, our economy and how things are. And oftentimes you can go to a yard sale and you can get good stuff at a really cheap price. You know, the saying is, one man's treasure sometimes is another man's trash, and that is so true. And I know there's been times where Lanita and I, as we look about the house, and sometimes in going down to the basement and upstairs and in the attic, and we start looking around, we say, well, it's time for a yard sale. It's time to clean some stuff out, and we set, you know, it's get rid of junk sale, really. And we set it all out in the yard and do our best to get rid of it. And you know, there are folks who will drive by that probably, as far as yard sales are concerned, that will, you know, look into a yard, and I probably have said the same myself, and look up into someone's yard as they're driving by and look at all that junk. Who would want that junk? But you know, it's a matter of perspective. Because that junk might be, you know, again, a treasure to someone, you know, as far as, you know, purchasing it and being able to use it. But this morning, I want to talk about yard sale religion. I want to talk about that for just a few moments. You know, what would you give your soul for? What would you trade your soul for as such? You know, and you have to think about it. People are doing it every day. They're selling their souls. They're trading their souls for something. In fact, people are doing it right now, this very morning. They're selling, they're trading their souls for something else as such. And we have to ask, what is it worth to you? What is your soul worth to you? You know, you go to Judges chapter 14. Samson, he said, I have seen a woman. And as such, that was the price for his soul as such. This woman from, I believe it was from Timnath. But anyway, that was the price for his soul. He sold his soul as such for lust. You know, there's a lot of folks in the world today that are doing that same thing. They're selling their souls for lust. Giving their souls away for the momentary pleasure that comes from that. And we'll see that in just a moment. You go over to 1 Kings chapter 21. We know the story of Ahab. Ahab was a king. Ahab had everything possible that a man could want, materially speaking. He had it all as such. But yet he's saying, I want a vineyard. And I want that vineyard that's right next to my land. And I want it so bad, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And as such, he went home and he sulked and he pouted and he turned his face to the wall and pouted over that, because Naboth, who owned that vineyard, he was a righteous man. And Naboth said, that is my land. It's been in the family. It belongs to the family. And as such, I can't sell you that. It stays in the family. That's God's law. And I will not sell it to you even if you were a king. And so, as such, Ahab, he's stuck at, you know, at pouting and sulking. When's the last time you saw a grown man pout or sulk? It's not a pretty sight as such. And it would be really, really funny if it were not tragic, you know, as such. But here's Jezebel, the good wife. And Jezebel says, I will fix it so you can have that land. I'll take care of this for you. Don't you worry, Ahab, I'll make a way that you can acquire this land. And as such, he hired some false witnesses. Those false witnesses went out, and they accused, as such, Naboth, this righteous man, of blaspheming against God, to blaspheme against the king, as such, and they had him stoned, they had him executed, put to death. And I can see Jezebel now. She goes in to Ahab, and she says, you can get up now, quit pouting. You can go and take that land you've been wanting. You know, wasn't she the good wife? I don't think so. But here's a man who sold his soul for a piece of ground. You go over in the New Testament, you go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 5. And there we can read about Judas. We all know about Judas, the one who he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. He said, that's what Christ is worth to me, 30 pieces of silver. And so he covenanted with the religious leaders of that day. You know, the price of a slave, I'm going to sell my soul for that. And later he regretted it. He went back, threw the money down, he went out and hung himself. And he did not love God enough to believe that God could even forgive him of that. As such, he killed himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There in verse 10, what did Paul say? Demas has forsaken me. He's left me having loved this present world. Now, we don't know much about Demas. That's the only time that he's mentioned in the Bible. But Demas is saying, the world, that is the price for my soul. I will trade it. I'll leave the church. And we don't know exactly what his desire was as far as Demas was concerned. You know, he just loved the world. And maybe he got tired of running around with the Apostle Paul and being persecuted all the time. Perhaps he got tired of the inconvenience of the Christian life. And it's amazing. You know, what some have endured just to be Christians. You know, for us today, if the air is not just right, and the lighting is not just right, and the seating is not just right, and the folks around me are not just right, you know, we won't come to worship. We feel like we're being persecuted. We will sell our souls for convenience. Isn't that a cheap price to pay for your soul? Convenience. And yet, so many are doing that today, this very morning. And folks, it's about time we stopped making excuses about living the Christian life. It's about time we stop making excuses for not worshiping as we should. It's time to stop making excuses about living as we should and serving as we should and doing all those things that God asked of us. After all, you think of all that God in Christ did for you. And in comparison, they ask so little of us. And what they ask of us, we should do willingly and gladly. But convenience, isn't that a cheap price? Yet we're, you know, so many, they're willing to trade their souls for that. You know, Jesus Christ in his ministry. If you go and study the scriptures, one of the things he talked about more than anything else in the Bible was money. The things of this world, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the things that we love in this life, what we talk about and what we get excited about, if it's not God. And we talk and get excited more about the things of this world than something's wrong. Our priority, our focus, as such, is in the wrong place. And we need to realign our priorities and our focus. You know, in Luke chapter 12, here's a man. He comes running after Jesus. He says, my brother's got this inheritance, and I want him to share it with me. I want him to divide the money with me. And let me pause here just a moment and say, I hear pages of the Bible turning, and that's what I want to hear. I hope you brought your Bibles. And by the way, check me out all this week. Because it's not about what Steve Knupp says. It's about what God says, what the Word of God says. You be sure to check me out. But here's this fellow come to Jesus. He says, a member of my family, he's got this inheritance. He will not divide it with me, and I want you to fix that. I want my money. Jesus said, that's not my place. And what he did say, incidentally, in Luke 12 and in verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. How many of us take heed and beware of covetousness? We need to watch that. Colossians 3 and verse 5. But he says our life does not consist in the abundance of those things which we own or those things which we possess as such. Do we really believe that? Do you believe that? The world says that it does. The world says you are worth what you can amass in this life. The world says you are worth as far as money in the bank and the home and the autos and the vacations and everything else in your life that you can get and amass. That's the world's standards of what you are worth. Jesus says no. He said there is a different standard, another standard. And the Bible tells us we're to be good stewards of that with which God has blessed us with. But oftentimes we do that. We get in trouble financially. We try to keep up with the world. And we overspend and we're not good stewards. And we find ourselves in a mess financially, in trouble. But our life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess as far as our possessions. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp that idea, especially as God's people, before it's too late. You know, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, Paul said, they that will be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And what Paul is saying there is, they that will be rich, not they that are rich. There's nothing wrong inherently with being rich. If God has blessed you, that's great. He has blessed so many. You can look through the Bible and find so many people that were blessed in this life, materially speaking, going all the way back in the Old Testament, even up into the New Testament. I think of Barnabas, someone who was blessed, you know, materially. But it's all about where our focus is, they that will be rich. You know, the whole focus of my life is making, as my dad used to say, the almighty dollar. And that's all that really matters. And if that's your focus, Paul has a warning there. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 for you. And we need to stop listening to what the world says. We need to stop listening to what they say the standard is as far as valuation of our lives and our souls, because we are worth much more than that. But this morning, we're going to have a yard sale. You get to go to a yard sale. And I bet you didn't know that when you came to worship this morning. And so we're going to begin a yard sale this morning. We're going to look at some items. And the first item in the yard sale is a wedge. This thing's pretty heavy too, by the way, and I'll try to be careful not to mess up your pulpit. In fact, I'll just lay it right there. Now, most of us know what a wedge is. We know what it's used for, and you can find those sometimes at a yard sale. That's one of the things I like about yard sales, is finding the neat tools. And we know this item right here, and incidentally, I had to borrow it from my neighbor. I don't burn wood, but he does. But it's a handy tool that you can get real inexpensively, and it's so handy as far as splitting wood, you know, splitting it apart and making it into bite-sized chunks, as I would say, to fit in your fireplace or into your wood-burning stove. It's a handy tool. But there are other types of wedges, and they're not so good. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are warned about Satan. He's going about as a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. And we're warned to resist him, you know, steadfastly in our faith. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there in verse 14, there's another warning about Satan, that he transforms or disguises himself as an angel of light. And he also, it's said about his servants, they're disguised as ministers of righteousness. And you know what their goal is? You know what Satan's goal is? He's using something like this. He's going to try to wedge between you and the God of heaven. He's going to try to drive that wedge between you and what is good and right, what God would have you to do. You know, we talked about Matthew 6:33 this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything else in this life will fall into place. It will be there for you. God assures us of that. But Satan says, no, I've got this wedge and I'm driving it just as hard as I can. And he's especially after each and one of us that are here this morning as Christians. And not only between us and God, but he will try to drive that wedge between us and one another as such. You know, why do we study the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? And hopefully you do. Hopefully you take time every day, set aside some time in your day to sit down with God's Word and open it and read it and study on it and meditate and learn it and apply it. You know, we often in our lives, we can't wait to get up and we'll turn on the TV and we'll watch that certain program, whatever it is. We'll take time, we'll make time out of our schedule, no matter what's going on, to sit down and watch a TV program. Or we can't wait, and I'm that way sometimes about certain magazines. Run out to the mailbox, that magazine, that monthly publication, it has come in and I can't wait to sit down and read it. Do we get that excited about reading the Word of God? But why do you think we do it? To take up time? To be able to say, well, I did it. I read my Bible for today and I'm done with it. And I'm good to go till tomorrow. Folks, it is survival. We're fighting an enemy. His name is Satan, the devil. And he's got that wedge and he's trying to get between you and God. And this is the best way to take care of that wedge is daily study of our Bibles. It's survival to be able to overcome Satan. And he provides that division, disbelief, discouragement. There's so many D's that go along with Satan. Dishonesty, distraction, that wedge. How much is it worth? We're going to leave the wedge. We don't want the wedge. We're going to leave it as far as the yard sale goes. We're going to leave that on the table and leave it behind. Let's not buy it. What's next? What else do we have in our yard sale? Well, we got a bag of pistachios. You know, you go to a yard sale, and if you're like me, you get hungry. Oh, I get really hungry, and sometimes you go to a yard sale, and folks they'll have snacks and stuff out there. They'll actually sell you a bag of peanuts or nabs or whatever, you know, cookies, crackers. Well, I go to a yard sale, and I bought a bag of pistachios, and oh, they were so good, and I couldn't stop eating them. Next thing I know, they were gone. Bag's empty. Empty bag. And that's all I have left. There's nothing at all in that bag. You know, here's the point. The devil says, will you trade your soul for something that just lasts for a few minutes? For that instant gratification. That's something that makes you feel good for just a little bit. You know, those nuts were good. They tasted really good while I was eating them. But now they're gone and I have nothing and I'll probably be hungry again here shortly. And that's what Satan will do. Satan says, why wait for happiness? Why wait for what you want? I can give it to you right now. Satan says, you can have it this very moment. Oh, really? You know, there was a man just like that in Genesis chapter 25. His name was Esau. Esau was a hunter, and he would go out hunting, and he would be gone for days on end. Days and days he would be out hunting in the field, and he didn't take lunch with him. At least not on the occasion we read about in Genesis chapter 25. And he came back in from hunting, and he saw his brother Jacob. And Jacob, we know, was a great cook. He'd been cooking some stew. And as such, here's Esau. He says, I'm so hungry, I am about to die. You know, we've all done that. I know I have. I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. We're about to be hungry now. It's almost noontime, but bear with me. We'll go down and enjoy some great fellowship. We'll enjoy a meal here in just a few moments. But you know, we weren't really about to die, and he wasn't either. And he said, I've got to have some food. I've got to have some instant gratification. And here's Jacob. He says, oh, I've got a yard sale item for you. I've got a bowl of stew. Will you trade that for your birthright? For, you know, your material part of your inheritance. Will you trade that right now? What a foolish man. Because he did. He traded away what was his by his birthright, what he had a right to as far as the material blessings that would come to him, and he sold it all. He gave it away for a bowl of stew. You go over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe it's down about verse 16, what it says about Esau. He was a profane man. Now, we all understand what profanity is. Profanity is where you take God's sacred and blessed and holy name and you trample on it as such. You walk upon it, His sacred name, His sacred things, and you walk upon them. And it's like taking the blood of Christ and just walking all around on it. The Hebrews writer writes about that also, incidentally, a few chapters earlier. Hebrews 10, you begin, I believe it's about verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has counted the blood, or who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. trodden underfoot the Son of God. Profane people are not going to make it into heaven. Instant gratification is not going to get us there, and so we need to just do away with this bag of nuts. It's gone. Let's see. Let's find another item. I've got one over here. Hopefully you recognize what this is. I've got a stilt here. Who would be dumb enough to buy one stilt? But I went to the yard sale and they just had the one stilt, so I bought it. Took it home with me. You know, they're fun to walk around when you have two, I think. You can't fall down and get hurt. But you know, with just one, it's practically impossible. You might can get up on one foot and hop on that one foot and try to move around, but it's just not any fun. It's not practical. It just will not work. You know, in Ecclesiastes, you know, the great man Solomon, he said two are better than one. He was right. It's just like in our Christian life, you know, we cannot go off and live like hermits. We cannot go off by ourselves and live like a hermit and make up our own rules and do our own thing. God didn't design us that way. We have a family here, a church family, a spiritual family, and it's true, two are better than one, and we need one another to lean upon. Someone might say, well, yeah, but, you know, as a spiritual family, we have so many problems. Well, sure, all families do. But if we handle them correctly and handle them the way God would have us to handle them, everything's going to work out. Everything will be all right. You know, we're never meant to walk around just on one stilt by ourselves. It takes two, and we have to be balanced in our lives. You know, God is balanced, is He not? You think about the attributes of God, and in the world today, so many today, you know, they want to say, well, God is love. Well, He is. 1 John chapter 4 talks about the love of God in many other places in the Bible. God is love. He loved us enough to send His Son to this earth. John 3:16. But God is also just, is He not? God is also holy. The book of Romans deals a lot with the holiness of God. And God is balanced, and He wants you and I to be balanced in our lives. Just like what Amos says in Amos 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So we'd better do it. We need to be balanced in all ways in our lives. So again, you know, this one still, even though I bought it, it's not going to do me any good. I really don't want it. So let's put that back. Maybe we'll put it back in the yard sale. Let's see what else we have. Oh, I've got a doll. You know, that's something for children. It looks like it needs to be in a yard sale, doesn't it? It's kind of bedraggled and used and all. But, you know, this is something for a child. I know a little girl would probably love to have that. This probably actually belonged to one of our little girls, I think, in that box of dolls upstairs. But, you know, didn't Jesus say, if you don't become like little children, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven? You remember when there were those who wanted to bring children to Jesus and the disciples said, no, you don't bother the master, he's busy. And Jesus said, let them come anyway. Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And what that teaches me is I need to become like a child in my attitude, in my disposition, in my outlook. You know, in so many ways in my life and in humility, accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and do what He tells me to do. But isn't there a difference between childlikeness and childishness? Being childlike or childish. And which am I? You know, when am I going to grow up spiritually speaking? When am I going to mature as I should? And there are so many Christians who are still looking at the toy section, unfortunately, in religion. Christian Toys R Us is what they're doing. You know, when I was a very small kid, I had an older sister and a younger sister, and I don't think Tim was around yet. There's almost 11 years between us. I won't say which way. But we used to play church. Mom would give us a little bit of juice and some crackers, and we'd go in the bedroom, and we would play church. But there comes a time where, as Paul said, when I became a man, I put aside the childish things, and we need to mature and stop being childish. And we need to teach our children that too. The parents in the home who take the time with their children, talking daily, every single day with children about Jesus and talking about spiritual things and saying, this is God's way. This is God's way of thinking. This is God's way of talking and teaching them so that our children know that we're in this for real, that mommy and daddy aren't just playing church, that we just get some crackers and some grape juice and go on our way. You know, there were some folks in the first century, the Hebrews writer had to write to them. Hebrews chapter 5, he had to give them a very strong rebuke in verse 12. You know, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Folks, we need to grow spiritually. To be able to discern those things, as he would later say there in verse 14, to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is, you know, as far as evil is concerned, to be able to look with spiritual glasses because we have studied our Bibles and we can look about us and say, that's not good for my soul. I need to stay away from that. So as such, are we childish or childlike? Let's see what else we've got. Let's see what else is in the yard sale. We've got just a couple more items. Bear with me. There's pieces falling off of it. I've got a nice little metal car here. And that's one of those things that, you know, it's more of a showpiece. And I know why, because, well, one of the headlights is broken off and I've just lost the windshield off of it. And so this is not something that you would take out and roll around in the dirt. You know, I've got three grandsons, but two of them would love to get their hands on this. Take it outside, and it wouldn't last very long. This is a showpiece kind of thing. So here's the point. You know, some folks are show horses, and some folks are work horses. Which one are you? Which one are you as you look inside yourself, spiritually speaking? You know, that's a show horse type of thing. You set it up on a shelf or on a mantle and you look at it and you admire it. And, you know, you think about the Pharisees. They were just like that. They were show horses. Oh, look at me. Look at how righteous I am. And, you know, they talked about enlarging the borders of the garments and all the other things they did. And they gave to be seen of men and they prayed to be seen of men. Are we like that today? We're just show horses. You know, there are many in the church that say, oh, look at me. Look at what I can do. And yet when they get out in the world amongst those of the world, you cannot tell that they're a Christian to save your life. And then there are the workhorses. And I know we have workhorses here. And I thank the Lord every day. Every congregation has them. And I know they're here. Those who you can count on day in and day out to be there to make sure things happen. You know, the devil says, well, you can look good in religion. You sure can. Everything will be okay. Folks will think you're pretty good. But you know, when you get right down to it, it's just a show. I got one more item left. Bear with me. One more thing left. You better hurry. There won't be anything left at this yard sale. I've got a hair dryer. You know, some would think this is the sissiest thing in the world. A man who would dry his hair with a hair dryer. Isn't that right, Tim? Sissiest thing in the world. He doesn't have much to dry his hair with, so I won't pick on him too much. But you know, the problem is you go to a yard sale and you find a hair dryer, and one of the problems I find is there's nowhere to hook that thing up. Nowhere at all. Can't try it out, can't check it out. Folks selling it to you, oh, it's okay, take it, it's a good hair dryer. It worked great the last time I used it, which might have been 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. And you get it home. Nothing. You plug it in, you've taken a shower, you've washed your hair, you're standing there, your hair is wet, and you get nothing from it. You bought it on faith, blind faith. You're trusting it's going to work, and you got it home, and it's not working. What do you do? Well, if you're like me, this thing's got screws in it. If you're like me, I got to take it apart and find out why that thing doesn't work. And I open it up, and I take the screws out, and I open it up, and I look inside, and it is just burnt up. It is totally fried from the inside out. It is just about useless. Money is wasted. And I want you to think about that. Think about the inside of that hairdryer for just a moment. And think about you. And think about me. You see, because of our lives, and because of the sin that is in our lives, we can be a lot like that hairdryer. We feel like we're useless. We feel like we just will not work. We are fried from the inside out because of the sin that is in my life. And we feel like there's no external help. There's not a drop cord anywhere. I cannot plug in and everything be all right. We just feel that way. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that beautiful when you think about it? Jesus Christ, literally, he was never literally made sin because he was perfect. He was without sin. The Hebrews writer tells us that. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "Like us, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin." But you know what? He took our sin upon him. He had to. So that we would have a way. So that we could be redeemed. We would have remission of those sins. Because we're burnt out from sin and we can be relieved of that. And the only way is through him. Three times in the garden, Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, he was in an agony and he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." You ever thought about what Jesus was dreading? Why he was going through the anguish that he was? And by the way, we're going to talk about that one night later this week. The sheer agony that Christ went through in going to the cross for us. And what was he afraid of? What was he dreading? He was dreading the point when he would hang upon the cross and he would utter the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's what he was dreading. Never happened before. It's never happened again. It's not happened since. When God the Father would have to turn his back on God the Son because of your sin, and because of my sin. He was dreading that moment, and yet he went through it because he loved his Father. He was willing to do his will, and he loved you. He loved me that he was willing to do that, to take our sin upon himself on the cross. So, yeah, we leave the hairdryer. We don't want that either. We're going to leave that at the yard sale. So we ask ourselves, am I involved in yard sale religion? What am I selling my soul for? If you will, very quickly, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 16. That would be the hub of that book. And I want you to look with me at verses 24 through 27. And we'll close on that thought. We're just about finished. You stay with me, please. This is important. You know, Jesus said some great and wonderful things in Matthew chapter 16. You get down to verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now note, whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to close on that question. What are you giving in exchange for your soul today? If it's something of this world, if it's a yard sale item, get rid of it. Give your soul to Christ and to God. Give them back to him. He died on the cross to make a way. You can come this morning repenting of sin, saying, "I'm not going to sin on purpose anymore. I'm going to strive to do that which God would have me to do," to confess his name here this very morning, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. We have to confess him every day, in every way, in our manner of life, the way we dress and talk, our attitude. We're confessing Christ constantly, whether we realize it or not. But we confess him, and then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 22, 16, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, or Acts 2, 38. They all tell us baptism is necessary. We don't have a baptistry yet, but the building over across the way is still ready. And we can baptize you this morning. And you can live faithfully serving the God of heaven every single day. And if you're here this morning, you've sold your soul, you've done all that, and you've sold your soul for something you shouldn't have, repent of it. Make it right this morning. Come back to God. Come back to the church for which he died so that you can be in that covenant relationship. So if you have a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.